Hey everyone, good evening. Thank you so much for joining us and for being here with us tonight. Let me see, I'm trying to see if you can see me just fine on the feed, if it's not too dark, it's not too light. Yes, looks good. All right. So we actually had a pretty exciting, I'll tell you, a pretty exciting beginning of the evening here at Granite Bay, because I was in my office a few minutes ago, like 20 minutes ago, just preparing for our midweek Bible study, and we have the folks that clean out the offices in the middle of the week, and so we had Alex coming in, and he's like, there's a snake in the other office, and it was in Pastor John Q's office. And so I'm like, wait, no way, inside the offices? And he's like, yeah, little snake. And you know, I know that the little snakes are the worst. They're the most dangerous ones. And so I couldn't believe it. I went to the office, and sure enough, right up next to the bookcase, right? It was right there in a little curled up, and it was, you know, it was all brown, and it looked like a rattler to me. Not that I have much experience with rattlers, but I couldn't see its tail because it was all bunched up, but it looked like a rattlesnake. And so I called our grounds guy, Jeff. Jeff is a great guy. And sure enough, it was a little rattler. And so, you know, he was taking care of it. We ended up, you know, it died. But it was, yeah, that was pretty exciting. And that was just like 10 minutes ago. So then I, you know, Devin came in and he reminded me that, not reminded me, but you know, are you doing prayer meeting? It's 10 minutes. And I'm like, oh no. So in any case, that was pretty exciting. we had a little rattler here in our offices, which is scary because we don't know where the nest is. You know, we have a lot of property out back. And so, you know, I know that we have rattlesnakes out there, but we didn't know that. I didn't know that no one would expect, you know, a little one to come in here. So we got to be extra careful now. I'm going to be careful every time I go into my office, because who knows, there might be one just sitting down on the chair or something. Anyway, that was really exciting. It was a little bit of excitement that we had here at the Granite Bay Church, you know? So not only do we have to deal with the spiritual bad serpent, but sometimes you got to deal with them real snake critters that can get you. And I'm not particularly terrified of snakes, but I don't like them, you know, so that was an interesting event. Anyway, so you know what's going on here at the Granite Bay Church. I hope you guys are not having to deal with the same kinds of things wherever you are right now. Let's see who's already here. So on the Facebook feed, we have quite a few here already. We have Leandro. Well, you know what, Leandro, it's a hard name to pronounce in English. It's not hard, Leandro. It's easy, but I'm so used to pronouncing it in Portuguese. It's Leandro. I actually have a cousin with that name, so that sometimes I think I get mixed up. But Leandro Zerudo Cruz, happy and blessed Tuesday afternoon to you as well. William, so good for you to be here. Yes, we will be praying for your mom and for you. Thanks for sharing. We will be praying for you guys. Good afternoon, Lou. Good afternoon, Mike Wise. There he is. Paula Aliris, and she has a little face. I'm pretty sure she's saying that, you know, because of the snake incident. Myrna, hi. Virginia Sylvester, good evening, good night. It's good to have you here. Kirk, we have that same problem here down in Florida. I'll tell you, in Florida, I think you guys have more problems than, you know, than just the rattlers. You guys got them big crocs over there. I remember I lived in Beaumont, Texas for a year, and, you know, we got a lot of alligators over there. And there's this there right where I live, there was this alligator zoo, and they had like the biggest alligator in Texas. It was called Big Al. I don't really remember the, you know, how big he was. I think he was like, what, 13 feet or something like that. I don't know if that's anyway, he's the biggest alligator in Texas, or that's what, you know, what they claimed. And then a while before, you know, a few months before we moved to Texas, they had a hurricane there. I don't know if it was Ike or I don't remember that. Harvey, I don't remember the name of the hurricane. We weren't there yet. But I do know that the hurricane, this is what the church brothers told me, the hurricane went through Beaumont, or at least it got some collateral damage, and it destroyed the alligator sanctuary, you know, the alligator zoo. And so what happened is that a while later, they got the report. Some normal person just living their everyday life, they got in their backyard, and there is Big Al. Can you imagine, 13, 14-foot alligator in your backyard? So, you know, I know that down in Florida, you guys have to deal with that kind of stuff, too. So, yeah, exciting. Let's call it exciting, okay? Paula is saying that she does not like reptiles. You know, Paula, I'm not, you know, that partial to them either. You know, I have nothing against them if they're far from me, but close up, not for me. Clover, good night, everyone from Montego Bay, Jamaica. Hey, all from Florida. We have Susan. Whoops. Hold on. Oh, no. I think I left the feed. Oh, there we are. We're back. All right. Christine Laxton, hello from Northern Ontario. Awesome. I lived in Canada. I lived in Ontario. I lived in Toronto for a while. Then we moved to a little city called Oshawa. Good stuff. I loved living there. Hello, Christiane. I hope I'm saying that right. Christiane. Anyway, Diane, good to have you here. Robert Cortez, hi family, love all you in Christ Jesus, brotherly love. Awesome. Good having you guys here. Let's see our YouTube folks. So the TV is a little bit back today, so that's why I'm facing the side. We have Marcy Atkinson saying hi, blessings to everyone. Ryan Smith, good evening from Four Corners. Umwana Hajati, praise God, everyone. Awesome. Angela M. Rivera, blessings to all. We have Tig Reborn, hi. Gina, hi, Pastor Lucas from Clearwater, Florida. All right, we have some folks from Florida here tonight. Marcy said, I would pull everything out of the office and look for openings around the floor. You'll find the hole the critter came in. You know what? They did start doing that. I had to leave because I had to get ready to come. But they were, you know, kind of taking the bookshelf out. That's what it called, the bookshelf. Out on the desk, and they're trying to see where it came from. It might have come in that office itself. Maybe it came in somewhere else. I don't know what we're going to do about that. But Mississauga, Roy Lottie from Mississauga. Well, I had a lot of friends that lived in Mississauga. I actually stayed in Mississauga for maybe 2 months in 2012 because I did a week of prayer for the Toronto Portuguese Youth Church. And I stayed at the pastor's house that was in Mississauga. And I just loved it. Mississauga is such a beautiful city. And yeah, I'd retire there if I could someday. Rod Powers saying hi. Happy to be with you here tonight from San Diego. Awesome. Robert Ray, are you starting at 5:30 now rather than 6? No, we're starting at 6. Ray, it's 6:08 p.m. and we started at 6. So I don't know. Maybe your clock is 30 minutes behind. Alfred Cervantes said something, but then he retracted it. Alfred, hi. Marjorie says hello. And so we're having so many of you here with us tonight. Oh, Kingsway. Someone said that they went to Kingsway College. Who is that? Christiane. All right. That's awesome. Well, I studied for my fifth grade. I studied in the academy. I forgot what it's called. Was it Parkdale, something like that. I studied in the academy for my fifth grade. I remember my teacher. To this day, I was 10 years old? I remember my teacher. He was Mr. C, and C stood for Mr. Chernopesky. He was one of the best elementary teachers that I had, if not the best. I loved having him as my teacher. I sometimes wonder where he's at. Anyway, he was a great teacher, and I loved studying there when I was a kid. College Park, that's what it was. College Park Elementary, good stuff. Anyway, guys, so good to see you here in the chat and to be able to interact with you. I'm excited for our study tonight. We have a pretty good continuation of 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 3 and a part of verse 4, actually verse 3, 4, and hopefully a little bit of verse 5. But, you know, we get so carried away in our conversations and on the questions that I just have a good time. Tonight, if you do have any questions, please write them up here in the feed, and we'll get to them if we can. Please, if possible, ask questions about the study itself. Of course, you know, if there's one or another that you want to talk But I don't want to derail too much from our subject. So keep to the conversation. But if there is something that, you know, you want to put out there, if I have time, I'll try to get to that. All right. Let me see. I think my wife will be sending me some questions. Yes, she said she'll do the questions for me. So awesome. Anyway, guys, before we begin, I do want to say a word of prayer. Let us do that. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. Please be with us now as we open your word and study and learn more about you and from you, Lord. Please be with everyone that is out there right now, just tuning in. Be with all the hearts, Lord. Please guide us in truth, guide us in love and in mercy and in the understanding of the Bible. Open our eyes and ears and our heart, Lord, to understand your truths. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been talking about, you know, what Peter is talking about here in 2 Peter, specifically chapter 2, in the first three verses. That's what we've kind of covered, the first two verses. And the theme of at least this initial portion of 2 Peter chapter 2 is dealing with the false teachers, right? The false teachers of Peter's time. So we read how they deceive, we've read how they deny, we've read how sensual, right? And these deceptions are very sensual. And by sensual, you know, it goes beyond whatever, beyond the more modern context. By the word sensual here used in verse 2, really what the apostle is talking about is that they gratify their flesh, the lusts and the desires of their flesh, of their immediate, you know, carnal nature by their false teachings. So the idea that Peter is conveying is that these false teachers, they get, you know, a kickoff of having power over other people by, you know, being in a position of authority and of prominence among other people. And so they deny God, they deny the biblical truths, they deceive people, they exploit people, and all of this is done in a way to satisfy their carnal, their fleshly nature. And so that's been the theme up to this point. Oh, actually, let me put down the brightness of my screen to conserve the battery. And so here, when we go into chapter 2, verse 3, we read the continuation of the description of these false teachers, and Peter goes into what is going to happen to them. What is the outcome of their actions? So here, verse 3 says this. It says, "By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So this category of false teachers are only interested in one thing, this category. In making money. Now, a few weeks ago, we did talk a little bit about this, financial aspect, this money-making aspect. And just to remind you guys about what we talked on that occasion, all you have to do is turn on your TV Sunday morning or, you know, most weekday evening nights, and you'll see that there's some kind of religious leader out there, and he's trying to get people's money. In one way or another, they're trying to sell, you know, the pillow of Jacob that, or they're trying to sell, you know, the hammer that breaks sin, or they're trying to sell blessed water that heals. And so you'll find these kinds of things happening. And the unfortunate part is that so many people are, in fact, deceived by this. This is called the theology of prosperity. And basically the idea is that it's this whole way of reading the Bible where this concept is extracted where if God loves you, if you're faithful, then God will bless you financially, materially. So that's why, and there's also kind of fused into that, there's this idea of sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice my, you know, monthly wages. I'm going to give my credit card over. I'm going to put my credit card in the basket. I'm going to give my car. I'm going to give my house. And this way, because of these sacrifices that I'm making, then God will reward me with, you know, a good job, with success, with money, with houses, and with property. Friends, nowhere in the Bible do we find that reality. The Bible does describe a few of its characters being wealthy, having money, but the vast majority were poor. The vast majority, you know, they didn't have any wealth to mention or to talk about. So, you know, out of all the wealthy ones, you could talk about, you know, perhaps Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were, you know, they were wealthy. They were princes among their people. Then you might have Joseph, but Joseph started off, you know, with nothing. Other than that, I mean, what, Solomon? David, for a big part of his life, was on the run. But other than these, I mean, everyone else that you find, most of them were poor. The whole aspect, and even with these ones, you don't find an emphasis on their wealth, on their money, on these kinds of material blessings. You find that the emphasis on their life was on their fidelity, on their faithfulness, on their love, on their accept, on their submission to God in their life. And so that's what we find here. So in this text, we find that these people, these false teachers, they exploit ignorant people, unfortunately, as the very text says, because it says they will exploit you with deceptive words, right? And they use religion with flattering words. Now, friends, I truly believe, and the text is saying this itself, because the text at the very end, chapter 2, verse 3, it says that their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. Now, what that tells me is that while sometimes the consequences for that deception, for their covetousness, it's not immediate, it is guaranteed. Because these people, they are using God's name to deceive naive and innocent people, right? They're using the name of God, they're using the Bible, they're using religion to exploit. That's literally what the text says. Jesus and the apostles were poor, and yet they dedicated themselves to serve others. That's the true point of the gospel. It's not becoming rich. It's not making money. It's serving others. Now, that doesn't mean that's a sin to have money. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evils. It says that the love of money is the root of all evils. The only problem is that the more money you have, the harder it is not to love that money, right? You've heard the saying before that, you know, sometimes you own possessions and sometimes your possessions own you. And so the more that you possess, the more you'll be exposed to the temptation of loving your possessions and of wanting more. Now, while that is a reality, that truth can also be applied to poor people, to people that don't have that much money or that much material possessions. And that's why Jesus makes a point of this in the Gospels, because not only rich people can love money that they have, poorer people can love the money that they don't have. And they might sacrifice everything and give up everything in the pursuit of a dream. So this is a danger to everyone. It's not a danger to only rich people or to people of a certain class. This is for everyone. But what we find here is that these false teachers, they do exploit people for their money, for their possessions. And they say that these things are blessings from God. I mean, certainly you've heard of ministers out there that's calling out for their following to give them millions of dollars to buy jets, to buy planes, to do all sorts of things that don't coincide with the gospel, don't coincide with the mission that Jesus gave us, which is to go out into all the world to preach this message, and that, and then the end would come, right? Jesus and the apostles were poor. They dedicated their lives to serving others. These false teachers, they're rich men that slyly get other people to minister to them. So you see an inversion. While Jesus and his disciples and his followers, even though they might be very poor, they minister to others. The point isn't them. The objective isn't to serve themselves, it's to serve others. Now, on the flip side of that, you find these false teachers that are really, truly trying to serve themselves. They're not trying to serve others. They're not trying to minister to others. They want to minister to themselves. Micah, in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 3, verse 11, describes the false prophets of his day by saying that her heads judge for a bribe, and this is speaking about the priests and the prophets of his days, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. So if you'll remember, in the context of the Old Testament, the priests and the Levites, they were considered to be the Lord's portion. So the tithes that came in from the children of Israel, they came to sustain the priests and to sustain the prophets and to sustain the Levites and the priests. So if priests started charging people to do their job, then they were being corrupt because they already had the tithe to sustain them. So here it's saying that they were accepting bribes to judge the different cases that they had to judge. The priests were teaching for pay. All of these things they were supposed to already do. And the tithes that the people brought in already, these were what was meant to sustain and to allow them to be able to live. I think I described this a few weeks ago when we were talking about this, but one of the things that I appreciate the most in the Adventist church is the fact that the pastors in the Adventist church, first of all, they all make the same wages, right? They all make the same wages. So I was checking my mic here. So no one is really in this for the money, right? You can work as much as you want to work. You can do everything. You can be the pastor of a church with 20,000 people, a pastor with a church of 20 people, you're going to make the same amount of money. And it's not money that's going to make you wealthy, right? We can live, and we can provide for our families, but no one does this. At least no one smart becomes an Adventist pastor for the money, right? We do this because we feel called to do it. Now, unfortunately, there are some denominations where you'll have, you know, some of the leaders selling their whole congregations. They put it on the market. I've seen this before. So here I'm not here to call anyone out. I think that it's pretty self-evident when that happens, but that's the reality. And so I really appreciated that this is the financial system in the church that I work for. I am privileged because I get to work 24 hours, 24/7, 365, and I am supported. I'm sustained for being able to do full-time ministry. I love being able to do full-time ministry. And so I love that. That's why you won't find Adventist pastors charging to baptize people or to perform marriages or funerals. That's part of our job. We don't charge for that. We already have what is ours so that we can survive. We're not going to try to make money off of anyone by doing these things that, you know, ministers should do. Now, again, I'm not calling anyone out. I'm not here talking bad about everyone. Like I said, I think it's pretty self-evident when someone is a false teacher, you'll find that called out by the Bible. Now, I don't have to do anything. Without a doubt, Luke chapter 10, verse 7 says that the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so that is the reality, right? That is the reality that we find that should be happening. A good, faithful minister should be worthy of his wages. However, the motivation needs to go way beyond the financial interest. Like I said, it's not a sin to have money, but the sin is when everything becomes about the money, right? That's the dangerous part. Immorality, the love for money, pride, all of these things are the cause for the fall of many. And these false teachers were guilty of all three of these things, right? They used plastic words. We talked about this last week. They used plastic words as well as words of emptiness. You'll find that later on in chapter 2, verse 18, to fascinate and to influence their victims. And that's the description. These people become victims of these false teachers. They would flatter sinners and tell them what made them feel good and what they wanted to hear, right? They were soothsayers. Friends, no doubt, in the Bible, we'll find many things that are comforting, many teachings that are comforting. But at the same time, we do find some very urgent messages, messages that we have to pay attention to, that we have to be, you know, attentive to, right? So it's not all sunshine and roses. Like I said, there are many things in the Bible that comfort us. There are many teachings that comfort us. But there are many things that make us, you know, perk our heads up and say, I got to pay attention. I need to open my eyes. I need to be awake right now and paying attention for the expectancy of the emergency. Those are the times that we're living in, friends. Jesus is coming back. And so we need to be attentive to that. These false teachers manipulated the ears of those that rejected biblical truth and that sought fables. How many times have I heard people say, well, you know what, I'm not going to go to that church or I'm not going to believe in this teaching because, you know what, it's just not for me. I'm going to go somewhere. And so we try to mold churches or mold the truth, mold religion to our personal interests. Friends, truth doesn't work that way. The Bible doesn't work that way. It's not me that molds the truth to fit my lifestyle. I have to mold myself. And that's one of the greatest Christian virtues, which is submission. I need to submit my life, submit my will, submit my character, submit everything to Jesus and allow him to shape and to mold me. Otherwise, I'm just, you know, I'm hopping around trying to find what is convenient for me. Friends, the truth isn't about what's convenient. The truth is about what is true, convenient or not. So that's what Peter, now I'm sorry, this might sound kind of harsh, but this is what Peter is teaching us here. This is what the Bible is telling us, is that we can't just go about trying to find what is comfortable, what is convenient. No, we need to find the truth, what the Bible says. These false teachers, they manipulated the ears of those people that were already inclined. And that's the problem, because many people are already inclined to be deceived. They want to hear something, right? I hope you see what I'm saying. It's not, of course, all of us want to hear something, but they were already inclined. And if there was something that kind of, you know, was harsh but true, well, and you know what, friends, this is something that might happen to all of us. We might have a hard time hearing what we don't want to hear. I have a hard time with that. Who likes hearing what they don't want to hear, right? It's an oxymoron, right? You don't want to hear what you don't want to hear, and you want to hear what you want to hear. But we need to pray for the sensitivity that God gives us to be able to be humble enough and say, Lord, this is hard. This is a hard teaching. I don't want to, you know, adapt to it. I don't want to mold to it, but it's what you're telling me. It's the truth, and I want to serve you. I want to make you happy. Friends, religion isn't about what makes us happy. Religion is about what makes him happy. And the curious thing, the transcendence that we find in the Bible is that as we make God happy, we become happy, right? We become happy. As we try to serve the Lord, we find that we are free. I know so many people that say, well, you know what? I can't, this whole religion thing, this whole Bible, I want to be free. I want to do whatever I want to do. But when you truly analyze their lives, they are slaves, slaves to themselves, slaves to their addictions, slaves to their habits, slaves to their broken relationships. Friends, the Bible says that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The reality is that truth frees us. When we serve God, we're free. When we are free by ourselves, we're in bondage. That's the reality. The truth here in this chapter is that religion can be a powerful instrument to exploit the weak. And these false teachers, they took advantage of that reality. They weren't teachers, they were merchants. They treated people as objects, as commodities. The fact is that the true minister of Jesus Christ has nothing to hide. His life, his ministry, his words, his character are all open books. He preaches the truth in love and does not manipulate or twist scripture to further his own self-serving agenda. Friends, if we're not going to be preaching the truth, then don't preach. That's the reality. True ministers of Christ don't flatter the rich nor minister for the sake of money. In the book of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul describes the true minister of Christ. This is what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is so powerful. This is so deep. Again, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The battle of the true minister of God is for the conscience of human beings. Trying to be an instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit for the salvation of others. That is the path of the true minister of Christ. And look, friends, I'm not here talking about a class of people, religious preachers or pastors. No, this is for all of us because all of us are ministers. You are a minister wherever you are, to your family, to your coworkers, to those that you study with, to the people that you, you know, to your neighbors. You are a minister in your circles of influence. So as this text is saying is that we have to renounce the hidden things of shame. This is hard. Who of us don't have things that we hope no one knows about, no one finds out about? But we have to renounce those things, not walking in the craftiness or handling of the word of God deceitfully. How many people, and I'm going to be open here, I've seen people in our comments, you know, none of you guys, none of you regular guys, you know, but sometimes I see some odd people in the comments later on when I'm looking at, you know, how the conversation went and all that, and I'll see that, you know, it's a lot of crafty words. Trying to trick people about one thing that was said or one thing that was mentioned. Whenever you see someone trying to be crafty and going through hoops of gymnastic, you know, explanations and to try to turn away or you know, renounce what was said, that's a red flag. The truth of the Bible is clear, crystal clear. There might be some things that are confusing, and of course, at that point, you know, there's a study of context, the study of the biblical language of what's happening, but usually when you see people going through too many mental gymnastics and, you know, to try to, in an acrobatic, you know, mentally acrobatic way, describe what's going on into this very shady way, that's a huge red flag. Be careful with that. Here he says that the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So in contrast to what Peter's describing here in this chapter, and what Jude, remember that we read the book of Jude last week, a few verses, that Jude also mentions in his book, we see such a great difference, such a great contrast between the two different types of ministers, the false teachers and the true ministers of Christ. It's important always to be on our guards and to refuse to support teachers such as these that exploit people and that deny the Lord. That's always important. So we're done with verse 3. Let's see if we have any questions here. Danny sent me some questions. Let me see. All right. So, we have on Facebook, Mike Wise is saying, I remember using my commissary money to order, to order a prayer cloth for my homemade altar. What a ripoff. Mike, you're not alone. I mean, I grew up in the Adventist church, all right? And so since I was a child, this isn't something that I went through. I went through other, you know, things. But I have friends coming from many other places that they tell me stories, and I can only describe them as horror stories of, you know, stuff like that. Buying, you know, a soap that was blessed by some kind of pastor or minister somewhere that will wash your sins away. You know, or, you know, I have had dear friends that in the past paid for specific types of prayer. So this is out there. But nowhere in the Bible do you find people charging for prayer. How could you charge for interceding to God? That is diabolical. Can you imagine? You know, paying people to pray for you, that's crazy. You shouldn't pay people to pray for you. So, Mike, I can relate to stories of friends of mine that, you know, have gone through the same things. In YouTube, we have John Fonverge saying, our protection against false teaching is to know the word true. Our protection is knowing the truth. When you know the truth sets you free, right? It sets you free. William Bornstein, love for God is always good. We have everything in Him. Absolutely. Let's see if there's any questions here. There are only comments. So you guys are comment. I see that there's a lot of stuff over here. I don't know if Danny is seeing all the questions. But if I go through this and I stay too long, then it's just me going through comments. So I do go through these comments later on. Just I love seeing you guys interacting with each other and talking with each other. Maybe one thing that I could, and you know, Mike is here, Ray is here, just reminded me. I went over the Sabbath School comments from Sabbath, and I think that one of the things that I said was maybe misunderstood a little bit, and it had to do with my dad's advice to me when I got married. Now, basically what I said is that my dad gave me the advice to marry someone from, you know, my own culture and then to be ordained before I went to study. And maybe I don't know if I worded it wrong or something like that, but there was a little bit of confusion about that. Friends, by no means is it wrong for you to marry someone from anywhere, all right? I mean, I have really good friends that, you know, one is from Brazil and he married a lady from Japan. They're really good friends. I have another really good friend that... you know, from Canada, and he married a German lady. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not talking about, that's not sinful, that's not immoral. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that reality. What my dad was alluding to is that my father is a pastor. My father is a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and he's had a ministry of more than 50 years. And part of the ministry, you know, pastoral ministry, has to do with marriage counseling. And this isn't something that only comes from my dad. This, in sociological studies, and, you know, you'll see the statistics that when you have marriages with spouses coming from different cultures, right? It's not even different ethnicities because, I mean, in our modern day, here in the States, we're really a melting pot, you know, and Brazil is also, we have people from all over the world. My grandfather ran away from Syria ran away from the World War I, so you can kind of see that in my face. He married a German lady, my grandma, and on my mom's side, my grandfather, I think he was like from Italy or Portugal or something like that, and my grandmother, she was, you know, all mixed up from, you know, different Brazilian ethnicities. And so my parents were born in Brazil. I was born in the States. You can't really say that I have, you know, I'm from everywhere. I'm from everywhere. But so what I'm saying is that when it comes to culture, the more diverse the different spouses are, their background, you know, if one is from Korea and the other is from, you know, I don't know, Germany, you have more opportunities for clashing, all right? Be that because of linguistics, be that because of, you know, family traditions, be that because of cultural traditions. So what my dad was telling me is that, you know, the best way to avoid, to have the best go broadly or generally speaking is marrying someone that knows, you know, what you know, that speaks the same language that you do, that, you know, doesn't have this whole culture shock. Again, by no means is it wrong for you to marry someone from somewhere else. That's perfectly fine. But statistically, you will have a lot more conflict. And I'm not saying that that's, you know, there are exceptions out there. Of course there are. I know many exceptions. But as a rule, and statistically speaking, you will have a lot more, you know, pressure points or trigger points in that kind of marriage. And I know that because I accompanied my dad in many of his pastoral visits, and it was plain to see that that happened a lot. So that's what my dad was saying. So I was only on Sabbath when I mentioned that, I only brought that in as something to kind of relate myself to the situation of Abraham and looking for a wife for Isaac. Of course, for Isaac, the dimension was a lot greater than in my case, because in Isaac's case, yes, Abraham was looking for someone that believed in the same God, right? So it had a lot to do with being unequally yoked. In my case, in my situation, that's not what my dad was saying. I mean, I could marry a Seventh-day Adventist lady from Korea, and we wouldn't be unequally yoked because we believe in the same God, right? So it was that might have caused a little bit of, maybe I worded it wrong, or my mind was on the lesson, it wasn't on how I was wording it. And so I just wanted to maybe, you know, since there were no other questions, I wanted to explain that. Yeah. And I really like, you know, Ray and Mike, and there are a few other that are so constant here in our channel that I really appreciate what you guys do. I see it. You know, I really appreciate what you guys do, you know, explaining, providing resources to people that are joining in for the first time. And I think that is a really great ministry that a lot of you have. Not only these two, but, you know, we have a lot of people that tune in a lot. So I really think that that's part of being online church, right? It's so new. That's kind of new in our reality, right? But that kind of ministry is very powerful. So I appreciate all of you out there that have that kind of ministry. You provide resources and you kind of interact as a family would. That's always really good. So I really wanted to I wanted to describe that. Let's move on here. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll try to do just the first part. So 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 3. It talks about the destruction of the false teachers. The destruction of the false teachers. Now, the thing is that when Peter is talking about these teachers, he doesn't talk about them as though there's any hope for them, right? He doesn't really see a lot of hope for these false teachers. And the reason is because most of the people, when they get to that point of being false teachers, they've already sinned against the Holy Spirit. In the sense where their mind has become so hard against the promptings of the Spirit that they don't see anything wrong in what they're doing. They actually think they're doing something good. So again, I don't want here to say that there is no hope for people like that. I think there's hope for everyone. I mean, look at Paul, right? Paul was out there. He was persecuting, killing Christians and all that stuff. I mean, if anyone had a hard heart, it was Paul. And yet look at what happened. Right, so it's not up to us to say that someone has gone too far. That's up to God, and that's up to that person. So you have to be very careful not to judge people. But here, to Peter, it seems as though he, you know, in his situation, in his context, there wasn't much hope for these people. His attitude was quite different from the attitude of many modern religious people that say, you know, along the lines of, well, you know, we might not agree on everything, but there are many ways to heaven. Friends, when you hear someone say that, well, you know, there are many ways to heaven, that is a huge red flag. there is one way to heaven, which is through Jesus Christ. And what that means, and here's the thing. When I say that, you know, it's through Jesus Christ, that means something specific. That is not, you know, this intangible, you know, kind of cure all, cover all answer, you know, it's through Jesus. No, friends, what does it mean to have salvation through Jesus, to go to heaven through Jesus? Well, the baptismal formula of Matthew chapter 28 makes it very clear, because Jesus says, go out to all the nations, teaching them all the things that I have taught you. So when I say here that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus, that is through what Jesus represents. That's through what Jesus taught. So if someone out there is saying that they're representing Jesus, but they're not teaching everything that Jesus taught, well, there's something wrong. That person is not representing Jesus. I mean, just look at what Matthew chapter 7 says when it says, you know, in those last days, many of these people will say, but Lord, Lord, you know, we did miracles. We prophesied, we expelled demons. And Jesus' answer is a very categorical, I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. So these people, they're doing, you know, what they think they should be, or they, you know, they're doing miracles. They're expelling demons. And yet Jesus doesn't know them. So when I say that there is only one way, there aren't many ways to heaven, there's only one way, that's what I mean. It's through Jesus, and it's through Jesus specifically through everything that he represents and everything that he taught. Not adding, nor detracting. Exactly what Jesus taught, right? Now, that's where we have to study the Bible, because we know that the Bible is the Word of God, the entire Bible, not just one portion of it. Think about it. There are so many that, and quite sincerely sometimes, believe that the Old Testament is done away with. It was, you know, crucified on the cross with Jesus, and only the New Testament is what is, you know, is out there and is what is worth it. Friends, that is such a huge illusion. What was the Bible that Jesus and the apostles had? What was the only Bible that they had? It was the Old Testament. So how can I say that for the first century, while, you know, the New Testament were still just letters traveling around the empire, and they were using the Old Testament, right? How can I say that that was crucified to the cross? So are we saying that the Apostle Paul, are we saying that Peter and John, are we saying that all these New Testament authors, are we saying that they were deceived with the Bible that they were using? That doesn't make any sense at all, right? And that's just one reason. There are so many reasons. Friends, the New Testament is embedded in the language, in the narrative, in the wording, in the mindset of the Old Testament. So while you do have a language gap, you have a Hebrew, you know, and a little bit of Aramaic in the Old Testament, and then Greek in the New Testament, even though it's Greek in the New Testament, the mindset is still of the Old Testament. It's still a Jewish mindset, of an Israelite mindset of the Old Testament. So we have to understand that following Christ's words and understanding that there's only one way to heaven, which is through Christ, that is through the Bible, the whole Bible. Of course, understood correctly. So I'm not going to go out to those, you know, old civil laws of the Old Testament and try to apply them nowadays. That's a whole different issue. Here, we're not applying the civil laws because we don't live in Israel of 3,000 years ago, right? Those were the civil laws. Those were the laws that God gave for a nation that he was building up out of slavery. So today I live in the year 2022 in the United States of America, and I'm going to abide by the laws of the land of the United States of America until those laws contradict the laws of God. But in any case, I hope that I made that clear. Here, Peter makes it clear that these false teachers, they were forsaking the right way, right? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says that. We'll get to that in the future. But that means that they were headed for the wrong place. And that's, you know, that fits in perfectly with Matthew chapter 7, because Jesus says that, depart from me. So there is only one right way, and that right way is next to Jesus. So if Jesus is saying, depart from me, they're going in the wrong direction, or they're headed for the wrong direction, right? They're headed for the wrong place. Their judgment. And this is something that is very hard for us to deal with, because sometimes we'll see people doing horrible things and they're seemingly prospering, right? And at the same time, you're seeing good, righteous people trying to do their best and their life is in shambles. Everything is going wrong. But the Bible speaks of this reality. The Bible says that sometimes, yes, the wicked prosper here in this world, and the righteous, they sometimes suffer. Look at what happened to Job. Look at what happened to Jeremiah. Look at what happened to Daniel, thrown in the lion's den, right? So we do see that sometimes, for a while, the evil prosper, the wicked prosper, and the righteous, they don't prosper. But the Bible still says that God's judgment happens at the right time. God knows best. And that's something so difficult for us as humans to learn, because we like to be in control. We like to have everything in the palm of our hand. But the truth is that God is in control. We're not. God isn't going to do things the way that I think that he should. Imagine if God went about his business trying to accommodate my feelings, trying to accommodate what I think is best. I'd be sorry for the universe. Praise God that God doesn't try to accommodate, you know, my opinions. You know, that's a lesson that we all have to learn. We have to try to accommodate our lives, our character, our nature to who God is. And it's not going to be the contrary of that. In this section, we learned that their judgment, while it still had not come, it was certain. It was a certain judgment. And according to Peter, it was not idle and it did not slumber. In this section of the book, here, chapter 2, Peter demonstrates that even though many professed sinners may feel safe, may feel fine, life is going just like every other day, just like, you know, all sunshine and roses, God's judgment does come, right? And thank God that it comes. Imagine if there were no accountability. Imagine if, you know, you could just do whatever to anyone and, nothing's going to happen. You know, I'm just going to take care of number one. Friends, thank God for accountability, for the fact that there will be a reckoning. Because for the righteous, for people that try to live their lives the best way, that is a blessing. Not because of merit. Let me make myself clear. Not because we deserve anything, but because the truth is that because we've accepted the righteousness of Christ, because we've accepted what he's done for us, we're covered. We're covered and forgiven. But the same cannot be said about those or for those who have not accepted his righteousness, who have not accepted the cloak of Christ on and in their lives. And so there is accountability. There will be a reckoning, right? And to demonstrate this, to explain this reckoning, this reality of judgment, Peter, he gives three examples. Right, he speaks about the fallen angels. He speaks about, you know, the antediluvians. We're gonna get that. Pastor Sean will get to that next week. All right, he'll. I'm pretty sure Pastor Sean will be teaching for the following weeks, maybe 1 or 2 weeks. So he'll be talking about these examples that the apostle gives regarding the judgment that does come to the wicked. All right. It is now 6:47 here in Granite Bay. I don't know if there are any other questions. Let me see if Danny sent out a question. So here we have a question coming from Robert Cortez. He says, I try to teach my family about the Word of God, but sometimes when I speak, it doesn't come out right. I have to go over and over again to make sure I know what I'm talking about. Sometimes this is very frustrating. The best thing to do is use Amazing Facts study guides. Robert, I can relate to that. You know, sometimes, and look, I've been doing this. I've been giving Bible studies. I think the first Bible study I gave with my dad, I was about maybe 14 or 15 years old. And since then, you know, I've always loved giving Bible studies. It's the passion of my ministry. But sometimes I gotta say, even today, even nowadays, there are some times when I leave a Bible study and I'm like, did I say it the right way? You know, did I really, you know, or sometimes I know that I didn't say it the best way. Sometimes it comes out wrong, you know. And at that moment, I just trust the Holy Spirit to be the interpreter. I think that one of the most important things when you're explaining something from the Bible or giving a Bible study is to, first of all, pray constantly for God to give you wisdom, for him to give you discernment, for him to give you you know, the right words. And sometimes those words will come out in a not so optimal way. But if you're sincere with the person that you're explaining things to, and, you know, you're upfront with the fact that you don't know everything, that sometimes you don't use the best words, and sometimes, you know, you're human too, I think that at that point, people they'll bear with you. You know, there are so many times when I've had to come back in the following study and say, look, I don't think I addressed this the right way. I don't think I used the best words or said this in the right way. Let me try to maybe explain it a little bit better. You have to be careful not to be overbearing, because sometimes in your passion, you know, in your zeal, we do it in a way where we just become overbearing, and then we lose the person, not because of what we're saying exactly, but we lose them because of the way that we're saying it. So you do have to pray for wisdom for you not to be overbearing to the point where you lose the person, but at the same time where you're speaking, you know, clearly and in a simple way, in a way that's easy to understand, right? I think you also have to gauge their interest. Because I'll tell you, sometimes we want to hammer down the truth. And I mean, we're saying the right words, but not in the right spirit. So gauge the interest. Sometimes it's a lot more beneficial for you to just be someone's friend, rather than every opportunity you get, every chance you get to say something about the Bible or something about God. Sometimes just be their friend in the most, you know, mundane way. And here's a word that can be misunderstood, right? What I mean by that, just be their friend. You know, go out with them, have lunch with them, you know, go to the gym with them. Just be their friend. Talk about everyday subjects. And at one moment, that person will come to know you so much, and they'll trust you that in a moment of crisis or in a moment of curiosity, they'll come to you and they'll ask you, and then you'll have the God-given opportunity. Sometimes we squander the opportunities because we're so zealous and we're so passionate that we become overbearing. So, you know, yeah, ask God to give you that divine ability. He's the only one that can give it, where you can really see, you know, is right now the right moment? Should I just be their friend? Should I, you know, let's go to the gym, let's go for a walk, let's go to the zoo, you know, let's, you know, have dinner with our families or something. Just be their friend. And I'm sure that sooner or later the opportunity will come. All right? And pray for your words. Pray for God to give you the right words in the right moment, and it'll happen. And don't give up. Don't become so frustrated that, I can't do this and this isn't for me. That's the devil speaking, right? That's devil speaking, right? God can change you to the point where he can give you the words, he can give you the ability, he can give you the gift of speaking to people. It comes over time. Some people are just born to naturally preach and to, you know, give Bible studies. That is not my case. I was not a natural born public speaker or anything like that. I was terrified of talking to praying to three people. I was terrified. All the way up until I was like 22 years old in seminary, I was terrified of preaching. I had no idea how I was going to become a pastor. And so you'll see that, in my case, God didn't just give me the ability out of nowhere. It wasn't, you know, overnight. I asked God for him to help me with this, and he started giving me opportunities to preach. And I had promised him that I would not say no. So you got to be careful what you pray for, because God will, yeah, he'll give you the opportunity. And I didn't say no. I started going out doing devotionals, and I was scared. I didn't do a very good job in the beginning, but, you know, I still think that God blessed the words and it reached the people that needed to be reached. And over time, he taught me not to be scared. I'm not the best in the world. I'm not the best public speaker. I have a lot to learn. Of course I do, but I'm not scared anymore. You know, I'm not terrified of getting up front and talking to people or of sharing. So I think that that's something that God works on us over time. So don't give up. Don't become discouraged. Always let God work with you. Here's another question. Here's a prayer request. Caroline Susang Ong from New Zealand. She's asking for prayer for her and for her son, Maui Demetrius Zeus Honatana. Wow, that's a mouthful of a name. Beautiful name. He's 24 years old and severely autistic and cannot talk at all or be independent. Caroline, we will be praying. I will be praying for your son. My little brother has Down syndrome. I know what it's like to have a special family member, and I know how frustrating and how tiring it can be. You are not alone, all right? You're not alone, first of all, because God never abandons you, and you're not alone because you have a lot of brothers and sisters around the world that can relate to that reality. And even those who can't, who don't, you know, don't coexist with that reality, they can pray. So here's a prayer request. May everyone please pray for Caroline Susang Ong. A question from Ray Preble. Maybe this will be the last one. We'll see. Pastor Lucas, what is your counsel on marrying outside of the SDA church? I do not advise it. I don't advise it simply because I think I addressed this on Sabbath. there is the potential where, you know, and this is the exception, not the rule, where you could bring that spouse to the church. The problem is that statistically, it's much more probable that non-believing spouse will drag the other spouse, the believing spouse, with him. You know, I don't want to go to church, you know, just stay here with me. Now you go to church too much, and it becomes this thing that is so overbearing and so stressful that it's just a recipe for disaster. So if you're unmarried and you want peace in your life, if you want peace, I would suggest marrying someone that is walking in the same direction as you. Because when you have one household that is pulling into, it's kind of like a tug of war, right? And so you're trying not to give even one inch, and the other one is pulling, and then you're pulling. It's hard for you to find peace, and that's just a recipe for fights and arguments and disappointments and disaster. So for those that are single and they're looking for a spouse, I suggest looking for someone within your own faith. For those that are already in that situation, God performs miracles. So pray for your spouse, be a good witness always. Don't let them, you know, see you conceding or caving in. Be strong, don't be overbearing. The Bible says that many of these unbelieving spouses, they are justified, they are blessed because of the believing spouse, right? So that's my advice. If you can avoid it, because you will be avoiding a lot of headaches in life. Again, I'm not saying that, you know, you're the worst of sinners when that happens, but you will be avoiding a lot of headaches in life, right? So that's what the Bible calls unequally yoked. Being unequally yoked is when you have a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse, and it's, you know, they're just tugging in different directions. There's unequal measures for understanding the world, understanding faith, understanding life. So that's my suggestion. Let's see, 4 more minutes. Question, but not in the subject. Is the Bible actual and factual truth? William, I believe it is. I totally believe it is. This is a big question, and it would take a few studies just to go through this, but there's a lot of material that you can find talking about the validity of the Bible. This is something that I had to go through personally when I was younger. I had a very hard time with religion because of... I'll tell you guys this. Amazing Facts will be having a youth event on the 19th, 20th, and 21st of May. I will be one of the speakers, and this will kind of be my talk, right? I'm going to be talking about, you know, what it was like for me growing up as a Seventh-day Adventist, you know, within the church. Because so many people have the experience of coming to the truth later on in life, and, you know, you have another group that they're just born into it, and, you know, they have to deal with encountering Jesus when they already thought that they were born knowing him, right? So I'm going to talk a little bit about that, about my struggles with the Bible and what I had to go through. But William, this is a big question, so it's going to be hard for me to, you know, I can't in 2 minutes answer this. But you could watch online the Amazing Facts Youth event. I think the whole event's going to be a blessing, and my specific talk will address this a little bit. It's not going to be the topic of it, but I will address it a little bit. Question, but... where is it that the Bible says God winks at our ignorance? God winks at the times of ignorance. Is that in Romans? God winks at the times of ignorance. Is that Acts? That's Acts chapter 17, verse 30, right? So this is a very interesting verse. It talks about a specific context, but in essence, it tells us a little bit more about God. It tells us that he's not going to judge us. The lesson here is that God doesn't judge us on what we don't know, right? How would that be fair? But there's a caveat there, because a lot of people that will then say, well, you know what? They just cross their arms. I don't want to know about anything, because then God's not going to judge me, right? So that's perfectly easy. I could just, you know, well, if the Bible is saying that God won't judge me by what I don't know, well, then I just don't want to know anything, and then God won't judge me. You will be judged for what you could have known but chose not to know. Does that make sense? God won't judge people. Let's say that, you know, someone didn't know about the health reform, right, that we find in the Bible, the health code that we find in the Bible, the beautiful law that God gives us on how to take care of the instrument that he created. He's the architect. He's the engineer. God has a manual, right, inside the Bible as to how we can take care of our bodies. Now, let's say that someone, you know, in the middle of the Amazon jungle, one of the natives, they never knew about this. They did their best. They were moral people. By everything that they knew, they tried to live good, decent lives, but they didn't know about these health laws. And, you know, do you think that God is going to, are they going to be lost because of this rule, these laws, this manual that they were never exposed to? I don't believe so. But let's say that, you know, someone, they've heard about, they're like, oh, you know what, I don't think that this is something that I want to learn more about. I just want to do my own thing. Well, at that point, you're rejecting something that you could know, right? So at that point, there's a problem. It's not primarily about what the thing itself. It's primarily about the statement that you're making. Right? So I'm saying, look, I know that God wants me to do this. I know that this is the truth, but it's just too hard, or it's not convenient, or I don't want to do it. Well, at that point, is your relationship with God truly the most important thing in your life? That you're not willing to give something up because of Him? So I'm just using this whole health thing, you know, the foods and whatnot, as an example. This applies to so much in life. But that's where you find it, Acts 17, verse 30. Let's see. All right. Here we have so many more of you guys with so many comments. I will go through them later just to see, you know, the conversation and see all that stuff. Thank you so much for tuning in with us for our midweek Bible study. I do want to finish with a word of prayer. So please, wherever you are right now, bow your head. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this pleasant time that we were able to come together and to study your word and learn more about you, Lord, and just interact like this. This is so much fun, God. I love doing it. Thank you so much for giving me these brothers and sisters from around the world, literally from so many places in the world, that were able to tune in and drop a comment or a question or a prayer request. Please be with Caroline. Please be with William's, with William and with his mother that he asked for. So many other prayer requests, Father, so many that weren't made. But Lord, you know the need of each one of your children. And I just ask you, Father, to let your will be done and to help us always submit to your will, Lord. The best place to be is always within your will. Please help us be on our guard against the false teachers and the false teachings that are all around us, and let us stay on track on the truth. I ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I hope you have a good rest of your week. Don't miss out on our Sabbath programs, on Bible Answers Live. Don't miss out on the youth program that's going to be happening on the 19th, 20th, and 21st. And don't miss out Tuesday next week at 6 o'clock Pacific time. Pastor Sean will be continuing the study of 2 Peter chapter 2. May God bless you. Have a good evening. Bye-bye.